All right, if you would, get your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 28. Had a great time coming up here, conversation, Brother Finley and some of our guys all riding together and getting to talk and fellowship. About an hour after I got here, my voice was gone. And strep throat's been going around our church, and I haven't felt bad, but my voice is just gone. And so, appreciate your prayer during this time. The dangers of a hard heart, and Brother Ledbetter jokingly said I had a lot of experience, and it wasn't as much of a joke as he thought it was. I did look at the schedule, and I noticed there next to my preaching time it said an hour and a half. And I told Brother Ledbetter, thank you. Very seldom do I get to preach an hour and a half. Most people are telling me to stop sooner than that. But an hour and a half is about normal. Proverbs chapter 28, number 14 says, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. He that hardeneth his heart will fall into mischief. Now, go over to chapter 29. Let's look at verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we do come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being here with these men, for the fellowship, for the testimonies, for the preaching. Lord, just for the privilege of being able to come out of the world for a while and focus on you. Lord, we thank you for friends that we can gather with that we know are godly men. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to not become so cold-hearted towards the Word of God, thinking, oh, we've heard it before. But Lord, that we would be tender and compassionate, and Lord, that our hearts would be soft to what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, that you would deal with each and every one of us right where we're at. Lord, that you would bring conviction where it's needed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Job chapter 9, verse number 4, it says, he is wise in heart. Now, the he is speaking of God. And it says, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. You know, people may harden their heart. You may harden your heart. And you may think, I'm getting by with this. But you're not going to get by with it. Sooner or later, and it may be at the judgment seat of God, but sooner or later you will face God and you will answer for that hard heart. On Sunday mornings at our church, we've been going through a series on the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment for Christians. And we've been looking at the different things that we will be judged for. And you know, it's quite a intimidating subject. When you realize, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an answer. And I believe that when God created you, God had in mind exactly what He wanted from you. He had in mind what you would do. And I believe He created all the rewards in heaven for what you could do for Him. And as you are standing before the judgment seat of Christ and you are presented with God and He says, you are supposed to do this, here's the reward for it, and as it goes through the fire, boom, it's gone because you hardened your heart and you wouldn't do it. Here's this reward, boom, it's gone. And it disintegrates into ashes right there before your eyes. Because our works will be tried with fire. And the Bible says God has chosen us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's His purpose. That's His plan. You want to talk about predestination? Okay. You were predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. But yet you and I choose to say no to God. And it's a danger. It's a danger. We can lose our reward. The only reward you and I can't lose is our salvation. Who hath hardened himself against God and hath prospered? You won't prosper. And over and over we read through the story of Moses how Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. But you know, there comes a time when it no longer says Pharaoh hardened his heart, it says, and God hardened his heart. You see, a lot of times we get this idea in our mind, people's hearts are so hardened, people are so hardened. You know, why would God do this? If God didn't do that. They have hardened their heart against God, and it will come to a point to where God will say, okay, you've hardened your heart too much, now I'm going to harden it. To the point to where I will use you as a demonstration of my power and my glory, but in a bad way. This idea that, well, people have hardened their hearts, so we can just, well, you know, we can't do anything with them. So, what's the point of witnessing? You know, that's an easy cop-out. That's a good way to harden your heart against what God's already asked you to do. You see, God did not say that the harvest field would be easy. God did not say that living the Christian life would be easy. In fact, He gives the indication over and over it would be hard. So this idea of, well, we can't, or this person can't because their heart's too hard. What did the disciples ask the Lord when He said, it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, or a camel to go through the eye of a needle, than a rich man to enter into heaven? They said, well, who then can be saved? What was Jesus' reply? With man, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are impossible. There is nothing that God will ask you to do that God will not enable you to do. The danger is when we say no to God. Pharaoh was not predestined to be a rebel. He chose to harden his own heart at first, just like everyone chooses whether to humble or harden themselves. You know, you choose. You can sit in a message, you can sit in church, you can sit under the preaching, you can sit and read your Bible every day, and you can look at the words of God, and you can hear the Word of God over and over and over, and you can hear the Spirit of God speak to your heart and say, you know you should be doing this, or you know you shouldn't be doing that, and we say, tomorrow. We're kind of like Pharaoh. Give me one more night with those stinking frogs. And tomorrow come and see me. Yeah, we can sit in and we can refuse to respond. But you know, every time that you say no to the Spirit of God, every time that you harden yourself and you put it off and all, and you say next time will be harder than this time. It will get more and more difficult if you don't surrender this time. And the longer you wait, the bigger the stick is God has to get out to get your attention. In 1 Samuel If you would go there with me, 1 Samuel chapter 6. First Samuel chapter 6, verse number 6. Says, wherefore then do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go, and they departed? You see, Pharaoh was already afraid of the Jews before God ever started dealing with the issues. He was afraid because he began to see how they multiplied and how God's hand was upon them. And he said, if we don't enslave these people, if we don't do something with these people, and somebody comes to war against us, they're going to rise up against us from within and they're going to destroy us. So Pharaoh was already beginning to harden himself against the people of God. And you know, at the base of a hard heart is always pride. At the base of a hard heart is always pride. And what is it that got Satan thrown out of heaven? It was pride. You know, the root sin of every single one of us is pride. If you say, well, I'll do that tomorrow, God, I'll surrender to that tomorrow, or I'm not going to get rid of that now, I'll do that tomorrow. Why do we say that? Because I want the satisfaction of it one more day. One more day. One more day. We even see this with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 5, verse 20. It says, and when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. You see, he was warned. King Nebuchadnezzar was warned, don't turn against God. Don't harden your heart against God. And several years later, he's standing there, and he's walking through his kingdom. He looks out over the gardens, and he says, look at this great kingdom that I have made. And God spoke to him from heaven. And he says, all of this is going to be taken from you. You're going to be a beast out in the field until you recognize the glory of God. Pride is a dangerous thing. We see the pride of Pharaoh over and over. If you would go to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. Verse number 15 says, and when Pharaoh saw there was respite, in other words, relief, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So who's doing the hardening here? Exodus chapter 8, verse 19. And the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord said. And then we see in verse 32. Says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Chapter 9, verse 7. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle and of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Over and over. And you know, we say, well, if God would just show me, if God would just show me. And you know, it's amazing because the Pharisees said the same thing. Jesus had just healed lepers. Jesus had just raised the dead. Jesus had just cast out demons out of a deaf and dumb person. And they said, Show us a sign. Show us a sign. He said, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. And no sign shall be given it but the sign of Jonas. And as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. By the way, that's why we don't believe in Good Friday. We believe in Good Wednesday. But you know, it's a symptom everybody has, this hardness of heart. But you make the choice. Am I going to harden it further? Or am I going to release it to God? You know, the cure for a hard heart is humbleness. Humility, recognizing I can't, God can. And over and over, you'll see it throughout the Bible, but and we'll look at some of these verses later. 1 Peter says, humble yourself. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. What is it when you say, God, I can't, and you cast all your care on somebody else? I can't do anything, God. I can't. God, here, take this. It's obviously not pride. I can handle it. Leave me alone. What's that? God, I've got this. I'll handle it. I'll take care of it. You just leave me alone. No, it's when we say, I can't. And we cast all our care on Him. That's the only way you'll have a soft heart. You see, we can harden our heart. We can harden our heart. And we look at verse 34 of chapter 9 here. It says, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart. He and his servants. He hardened his own heart. And you know, God promises that if you harden your heart, He's going to harden it further. God said in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Now God said that, but it was only after Pharaoh already hardened his heart that God began to take over. Exodus 7:3 says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Now, when God takes over hardening the heart, it's a scary thing. You see, we can see the progression of this even in our day. If you go to Romans chapter 1, from that point on in Exodus, you see in Exodus 9, 10, 11, 14, that when Pharaoh's heart's hardened, it's the Lord doing it. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And you see, this happens with the lost. Lost people, they come into our churches and they sit and they listen to the gospel and they listen to the gospel and they listen to the gospel. They listen to the Word of God. They listen to evidence after evidence after evidence that this is the Word of God and that they need God. And if they don't soften to the Word of God will harden them. They will become callous to the things of God. We see that in Pharaoh. We see that here in Romans chapter 1. It says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that they which may be known of God, but that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How many of you have experienced that? I have this. Boy, I've got this down, and we step up there, and when God shows us how foolish we really are. Professing themselves wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God to the image of likeness unto the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You can turn your heart against God. You can say no. You can refuse to bend to the power of God. You can refuse to bend to the will of God. And you can refuse and you can refuse and you can refuse until God just steps back and He says, okay, I'll let you have your own way. You realize hell is really just God letting people have their own way? They want a life without God. They want a life without the rules of God. They want all this without God. Okay, you're going to have hell.
Right.
It's a place without God.
Amen.
Something to think about. You want a life without God? God may give it to you. He may give you what you want. You see, He steps back and He gives them over to uncleanness. They dishonor themselves further. They worship the creature more than the Creator. How many, boy, don't we see that today? Oh, look, we're going to pay this guy millions of euro to kick a ball into a net. But yet, when God's name is proclaimed, who spoke the universe into existence, we use it as a curse word. And we laud a person who can kick a ball, but a person who can speak a world into existence and everything in its place, we curse and swear His name. We worship the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. You continue to push against God, and God's going to step back further and say, okay, now I'm going to let you not only fall into your pernicious ways, I'm going to let you begin to reap what you sow. And you can continue to push, even though you're beginning to reap what you sow, to the point where you come to the end here. Verse 28, where it says, and they, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You can push God, and you can push God, and you can push God, and you can harden yourself, and you can harden yourself, and you can harden yourself, till God says, okay, I'm going to give you everything you're asking for. He will give you over. He will give you over to your own ways and let you reap the full consequence of it. And it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing if you're lost. You can harden yourself. You can sit in messages like this. You can hear the Word of God. You know the truth of God, and yet you say no. Not now. Next week. Next month. Next year. And you can harden yourself and you can harden yourself, but there's going to come a time when God's going to stop being gracious. God's going to stop being merciful. And God's going to give you your own way. It's a dangerous thing if you're lost. It's also a dangerous thing if you're saved. You see, some of you may be battling the call of God. Whether it's to be a Moses, whether it's to be an Aaron, whether it's to be a Hur, or whether it's to be a Joshua. God may be calling you. And you know, I knew at about the age 15 or 16 years old, God wanted me in the ministry. I had other plans. I began to run from God. I began to fight against God. And I began to do everything I could to not go into the ministry. My dream was I wanted to fly. I wanted to fly in the Air Force. And so when I got out of school, had good grades, was in good physical shape, went in, passed most everything with flying colors. They took my eyesight. My eyesight was too bad. They wouldn't take me as a pilot because my eyesight wasn't good enough. So my dad said, "Well, what are you going to do now?" And I said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "Well, would you go to Bible college for 1 year and just see what God might want you to do?" Well, I didn't really want to do that because I already knew what God wanted me to do. I wanted to go to Tarshish. I didn't want to go to Nineveh. But I told him, I said, "Well, I'll go for 1 year." Well, I didn't go to any of the Bible colleges he wanted me to go to. So I went to a Bible college in Texas. That's where most people go when they're running from God. Right, Brother Ledbetter? I went to Arlington Baptist College for a year. And while I was there, it seemed like every single message, every class, was right at me. And I continued to harden my heart. And I said no. After about a year and a half of going to school there, I quit going. I used all kinds of excuses, but the real reason was God was dealing with my heart and I didn't like it. So I continued to live there in North Texas, north of Dallas-Fort Worth. And you know, I was going to church. I was doing everything outwardly a Christian should be doing. But my heart was hard. It was cold against God. And one day I was actually living in an evangelist home. I'd take care of the place for them while they were gone. They'd come back. And every fifth week in a month, about 3 times a year, they would have a gathering where they'd gather a lot of the churches in the area out to their farm, and they would have a time of fellowship and singing and some testimonies and stuff. And so to help just kind of pay for the cost of electricity and stuff, they would set these large milk jugs, these old milk cans, around. And so it was my job to always clean up everything and get everything ready for this while they were gone on the road. And they called me one day, and I had been running from God now for 3 or 4 or 5 years and continuing to harden my heart. And so they called me and said, "Gene, this in a couple of weeks we're going to be there, and we've got the fellowship time coming up. We want you to get everything cleaned up and ready." I was working a night shift at a grocery store, some friends of mine and I had gotten into shooting black powder musket rifles, the old musket rifles. And so we got up one day. It was later in the evening because it was actually on May 21st. We were working that night, so we would sleep through the morning. And we got up that evening. We were sitting out on the front porch of the house, and he was sitting there with his girlfriend, and the associate pastor's son was with us, and one of my best friends had some of these firecrackers. We'd call them jumping jacks. They were about that big, and you'd light them and fire would shoot out the side and they'd spin and go zoom. So he was lighting those and flicking them up in the air, and they'd shoot this way and they'd shoot that way. One of them shot right back between us, hit the wall and dropped down into one of those milk jugs behind us. And so we didn't think about it for a little while. We just continued to sit there and talk. And so he got up a few minutes later and he looked down in that jug, and it had about 4 or 5 inches of beetles, bugs, crawling around in the bottom of it. I mean, just, it was packed, and I hated those things. As a little kid, I'd be walking along and those beetles would come and they'd fly down and they'd get in your hair and you couldn't get them out, you know. And I just hated those bugs. And so he said, what are we going to do with this? How are we going to clean this out? And so I got this bright idea. I'm going to go get some of that black powder that we use for our muskets. And I'm just going to sprinkle a little bit in there, just a little bit, because that stuff is explosive. Okay. You want to know how explosive it is? Walking across a carpet floor, if it's in a metal can, can set it off from static electricity. It goes from 0 to 1,000 degrees in a third of a second. That's how explosive it is. Well, I was going to sprinkle just a little bit in there and then stand back and drop a match in and take care of the bugs. Well, I stepped up. I didn't want to put too much in there. And I started sprinkling it. And that black powder hit that smoldering firecracker. And the whole thing exploded. That can exploded in my left hand. The doctor said if the seam of that can would have been facing the other way, it would have blown half my arm off. Instantly, I lost about 30% of the skin off my body. Over 80% of my body was covered with third-degree burns. I had chunks of skin hanging off my arms. I still have the scars today from that. But you know what? The associate pastor who lived next door, we were out in the country, but he lived next door. The explosion was so loud, I was standing in the middle of it. My best friend was kind of behind me, beside me. It instantly melted the hair to my head like a plastic helmet. It burnt the outer layer of skin off my eyes. In fact, for a couple of weeks, they didn't know whether I'd ever see again. Amazingly, now I have 20/20 vision. But I couldn't get into the Air Force because of bad sight before. But you know, all of these things begin to happen, and I couldn't do anything. I'm standing here, skin hanging off me. Anything touched me, the breeze blowing was wickedly painful. The associate pastor comes driving his car right through the middle of the grass, right up in front of me. And they kind of picked me up and laid me down on my back, the only part of my body that wasn't burned. In that back seat of his car, I'm laying there with my arms and legs hanging up in the air. And he begins to pray. He's driving me to the hospital. And I knew why he was there. I knew it was God getting my attention. I have no doubt that's what God was doing. And I just wished He'd shut up. That preacher just kept praying and I wished He'd be quiet. Because I knew why God was there. He was praying all the way to the hospital. God, we don't know why You're doing this, but You've got a reason. I was like, I know why He's doing it. I knew exactly why He was doing it. God was trying to soften my hard heart. It was through that God did soften my heart. Through that, I ended up moving back home with my parents because for a couple of months, I couldn't even bathe myself. They were saying I would be in the hospital for 3 to 6 months, but God began to, I think as my heart softened, God began to work a miracle. The doctors would come in and say, you know, we've never seen anybody heal as fast as he is. And in 3 weeks, they sent me home. And I was only in the hospital 21 days. And they sent me home, with instructions for my parents how to wash the burns and clean them. You know, it's a it's a painful thing when scar tissue is scrubbed. You would have these open sores. My legs, because it burned the upper layer of skin off, looked like the nerve endings were all just sticking out there. It looked like cottage cheese. And they would have to, because the burns would continue to come out, and the skin would continue to die for several weeks, you would have to, every day, they would have to take a very soft cotton cloth and scrub that dead skin off. You might as well have taken steel wool. Because I couldn't feel the difference to rub those raw nerves. It was like rough sandpaper. Just the gentlest rub against them was excruciating. I remember they had this table that had a trough around the side for bathing people like me. And I would grab the sides of that table and I would ask my mom, stick my toothbrush in my mouth so I have something to bite on. And it was just day after day, it was just excruciating. But it was a reminder of God scrubbing the scar tissue off my heart. When you harden your heart, it becomes calloused. It was over. Yeah, the day before I got burned, some of my friends and I were messing around, you know, acting tough and seeing who could do the most one-arm push-ups, two-handed push-ups. And you know, I used to be able to do 15, 20 one-arm push-ups. 4 months after my burn, I'd got on the floor. I decided I'm going to get back into shape. I got up like this, and I started going down. I just went, I couldn't even push back up. And I thought, man, the strength that I have lost just in these last 4 months. You know, when you allow your heart to lay cold and in bed against God, you lose your strength. You have to exercise your heart. Are you exercised unto godliness or unto worldliness? It's a dangerous thing to harden yourself against the Lord. It was not long after that I surrendered to the ministry, began training and under my dad for the ministry, and through that ended up going back to Bible college, the right one, this time, and taking some missions courses, though most of my training I did in our church under my dad. But there it was at the school that God began to deal with my heart about coming here. And I battled with God about that for about 6 months. I wasn't going to battle very long. But I'd tell God, God, I'm ready, I'm surrendered, I'll go anywhere but Ireland. And God just continued to work on me. He continued to show me over and over that this was where He wanted me. And you know, I felt kind of like the Pharisees afterward, because God was showing me all these things about this is where He wanted me. And I'd say, God, if You'd just show me. Show me a sign. But God did show me, and He began to work in my heart, and God began to soften my heart. And you know, there's no place I'd rather be than right here. God not only gives you the call, He will give you the heart for what He's called you to do. And there is a danger in hardening your heart even as a Christian. You can miss what God has for you. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. We've been looking at this passage. We've been memorizing verse 5. Verse number 5 says, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." Now, this is Hebrews. This was quite a while after. And Moses and these situations are still being talked about. It says, "But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we, If we hold fast the confidence and rejoice in the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Well, let me ask you, when was this day of provocation? Okay? The word provocation means rebellion. It's when we rebel against the Word of God. God says, do this, and we say, no. God says, do this, go in here, and we say, not now. You see, God told the children of Israel, He took them right up to Kadesh Barnea. They did not have to go through the wilderness. He took them right up to Kadesh Barnea. They wouldn't have had to cross the Red Sea, Jordan River. They could have just marched straight in from the south at Kadesh Barnea. But when they got there, they sent in the spies, they saw the giants, and God said, go in, take the land. And they said, not me. There's giants in there. How many of you feel like spiritually you faced a few giants? I know I have. There are giants in the land of promise. I don't believe the land of promise was a picture of heaven, because we're not going to fight giants when we get to heaven. And the day of provocation was when they said no and they rebelled, and they were even going to stone Caleb and Joshua. And they rebelled and they hardened their heart and they said no and they tempted God. They went against God. Well, what happened then? Moses says, okay, well, we're going back to the wilderness for 40 years. And they said, wait, let's go. We're going to go in. And what happened? They got slaughtered, didn't they? Because now God's not with them. You see, you try to do it your way, and then you try to do it God's way without God, and you will get slaughtered every time. You cannot do the things of God your way. It doesn't work. He says, I swear my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What is it that hardens our heart? What is it that causes rebellion? It's that evil heart of unbelief. Yeah, it's not disbelief. It's not saying, well, I don't believe that, and we toss the Bible aside. It's unbelief. It's where we look at it and we say, yeah, I believe that, but we don't do it. I believe God does this. I believe God blesses this. But I'm not going to let Him bless it in my life. That's for somebody else to do. That's the difference between disbelief and unbelief. And it's an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You know what's right. You know what God said to you. And you choose to depart. To depart. If I brought my son up here and I said, Caleb, I want you to go clean your room. His room is that way, and he's looking at me and he goes, what is that? It's rebellion. As soon as he hardens his heart and turns away, what is it when you're looking at your parents, or you used to look at your parents and they say something and you go, and you look away, you've just turned away from them. You have just hardened your heart to what is said. Okay, what is it when you do that to God? God says, this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to talk. This is how I want you to act. This is where I want you to go. And we go, you've just hardened your heart. You are provoking God. You are departing from the living God. And it tells us here in verse 13, it says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest you harden your heart through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Now you can continue to live a life of defeat. You can continue to live in the wilderness of sin. Yes, God is still your God, and He may provide and meet your needs. But you know you're not in the promised land. You know you're not where He wants you to be. He is your God, and you will go to heaven, but you'll get there by the skin of your teeth if you're saved. But wouldn't it be better to be in the promised land, reaping the benefits of all that God wants you to reap? That's where He wants you to be, that land of rest. But instead we say no, and we choose to wander in the wilderness where God has to provide over and over for us to even see that He exists. Do you want your carcass to fall in the wilderness? Or do you want to enter the promised land? Verse 18 says, and to whom swear he that they should not enter in to his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You realize your choice to say no to God, your choice to not believe what God says, is a hardening of your heart. As soon as you say, yeah, I see that, I believe that, but I'm not going to do it, you've just hardened your heart. You have just said no to God. So we see, verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Look at chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You know, it's amazing to me, and I know every preacher here can say the same thing, how that you can have a group of people that you're preaching to, and some of them take what is said by faith, which means, in other words, they take it, they depend on it, they apply it, and they work it in their life. And others take it and they say, yeah, you know, that's very good, preacher. Go get them. That's great. And they do nothing with the Word of God. And it says here, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. Why would we ever want to come short of what the glory and the blessings of God that He wants to give us? Why would we ever want to come short of that? But yet we do it every time when we say no to God. Blessings are removed. And we can see in our churches, we can see two people sitting under the same messages, and one is just growing and blossoming, and the other one sitting there doing nothing. Because one is sitting there in unbelief, not disbelief, saying, I don't believe that. Unbelief, saying, yeah, I believe that, but you don't do anything with it. You can say, I believe a chair will hold me up all your life and never sit in it. It's not until you do something with it that it becomes faith. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. So, what is the result here? The result is, if we harden our heart, we will face the judgment of God. As a lost person, eternal judgment. As a saved person, the judgment of Christ. You will lose your reward. You will lose everything. Yes, you'll get to heaven, but it'll be a shame. It'll be a shame. So how do we not have a hard heart? First of all, we need to learn to fear God. We need to recognize He is God. He made us. We answer to Him. We need to humble ourselves before God. Again, humbling yourself is casting yourself on Him. Remember Proverbs 28, verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Remember that? And then Proverbs 29, verse 21. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So, if you don't want the judgment of God on your life, you need to humble yourself under the Word of God. Submit to it. Accept God's pressure in your life and allow it to strip you down and humble you. And it will save you from being broken worse. You know, it would have been a lot easier at 17 or 18 years old for me to say, okay, God, I'm tired of fighting. I surrender. Instead, I had to be put flat on my back in a hospital. And really, you know, it was over a year and a half before my skin completely healed. 1 year, almost to the day after I was burned, I was messing around with my sister. I've got two older sisters. And I was just teasing one of them. And I wrapped my arms around her from behind. I grabbed my arm like this and I just picked her up and was squeezing her. And I put her down. And when I pulled my hand away, my skin and the shape of my hand had ripped off my arm. Because my skin was still that tender. It takes a long time to heal when God has to strip you. It takes a long time to heal. Ask God to help you yield. You remember what the man who came to Jesus with the demon-possessed boy said? God said, the Lord said to him, this can be done if you just believe. And he says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Help me. God, if I'm not humbling myself enough, God, if I'm not yielding enough, help me. Help me. Ask God to help you yield. Learn to love the truth. No matter how harsh it is, if somebody gets in your face and has to tell you the truth, and they give you Scripture and you see it from God's Word, take it humbly. Learn to love the truth, even if it's harsh. You know, people who I can count as my friends are the ones who will get in my face and say, Gene, you're doing wrong. And they love me anyway. They correct me. My friends aren't the ones who come to my parties and do this and do that and make me feel good. That's not my friends. They may be my companions. True friends are the ones who will say, I don't believe you're doing right here. But I love you and I'll pray with you and I'll help you. True friends will tell you when you're wrong. Love the truth, no matter how harsh it may be against you personally. And then force yourself to honor God and allow God to be the Lord of your life. You know, Pharaoh didn't want any of the Lord over his life. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" And you may be saying the same thing. Who's the Lord that I should go out door knocking? Who's the Lord that I should pay my tithes? Who's the Lord that I should do this? Who's the Lord that I should do that? He's the same one who spoke the world into existence. He's the same one who threw Pharaoh and his army into the sea. He's the same one who put me in the hospital. Well, when is the day to get this right? Maybe God has put His finger on your life. Maybe God, the Holy Spirit, is just going like this to you. And saying there's this in you. And you've got a hard heart. When is the opportunity to get right? We saw it over and over here in Hebrews chapter 3. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Today is the only promised moment that you have to get right. You are not guaranteed you're going to make it home tonight. You are not guaranteed you're going to be here tomorrow. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. You continue to harden your heart, God may use you to be the Antichrist. I don't think the Antichrist is going to be ignorant of Scripture. You realize that? You know, the people during the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation there in Revelations, it says that they run to the mountains and the hills and say, "Fall on us! Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." You see, they knew who was pouring out the judgment upon them, yet they still refused to the point of death. Don't harden your heart. You have heard great preaching this week. Many different ways that God can use us, bend us, and mold us, and work in and through us to where God can get glory. And you may be saying no. Don't harden your heart. There's a warning in this. Don't become complacent with God's Word. Don't become complacent with God's men. A lot of times we sit under preaching and the man of God gets up and our brain shuts off. Don't become complacent with God's man and God's Word. It's easy to shut off. You better force yourself to fear God, to love Him. Otherwise, God will use you to be a Pharaoh to display His power and His glory. But you won't be a good example. You'll be the bad one. Where are you at today? First of all, are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know if you died today, you would go to heaven? You know that all your sin would be forgiven? If not, you can know that before you leave this room. You may be saying, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll do that this Sunday. Sunday is only a day away. I'll do that at church. It'd be better then. Don't harden your heart. You're not promised tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today. Christian, what about you? Are there things in your life that God is providing ways, pushing you in a specific direction, and you are saying no to God? Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart against the things of God. God will get your attention. He will. Let Him do it the easy way. Don't do it the hard way. Let's bow our heads in prayer.